Thank you, Lee. You can be seated. If you have a way to see God's Word, go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, as you make your way through this, as we've made our way through this series, and as you make your way through the book of Ephesians, it's just loaded with rich information. And the information that's there is to really show you what a transformed life looks like. And so if someone were to say, well, what are some of the characteristics? How do you compare what the old life was to the new? That's exactly what Paul is doing here in the verses we're going to be looking at today. So look at the introduction. Jesus guaranteed the potential for a transformed life through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now that's where the power to live this life rests, okay? He's done that. Then the Holy Spirit provides what is necessary to live a transformed life through a process called sanctification. Sanctification is a part, now let me just say this, is where you basically, is the process of taking what needs to be taken off and put on what needs to be put on. So when you begin to look through the scriptures, there's so many comparisons and contrasts, but here today he's giving us a contrast. Now, if you're to say, show me in scripture where transformation is expected, what's the picture of it? Well, it's two verses we're very familiar with. Matter of fact, over the course of all the years I've preached, these two verses I probably have used the most. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, something that's never existed before, okay? So it's kind of unique. You were born as someone who never existed before. Now you're second born by being born again as someone who's never existed before, because it's given the implication that something radical has changed. Now, if you're to say, what's that one thing that sets off the radical change? It's the fact that the Spirit of God now dwells in you. Everything's going to be different, the way you see things. Now, it doesn't mean, as I've said so many times, you're going to be perfect or perfected in that. It just means when you get off track and go awry, what you're going to find is the Holy Spirit is there to help move towards the will of God. So there will be conflict when you're not living in and amongst God's will. Romans chapter 12 says it this way, do not be conformed to this world like we once were. We were molded into its shape. We were molded into its way of thinking. For it goes on and says, but be transformed how? He says it begins with your mind, the renewing of your mind. Why would you do that? Just you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when we think of the perfect will of God, I think so many of us think that God is up there and everything's about his glory, which it is, because everything ultimately does become about his glory. But the thing we need to understand is God cares for us. Did you know that? He wants the best for us. And it's not that he's up there saying, oh, you broke that one, wham. Well, you broke that one, wham. No, what he's trying to do is to show you the best path forward to live the life he desires you to live. And it will always be the best thing in the direction he's trying to move you. So look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. That's what defined you before. And be renewed, here it is again, in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man or the new person which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So verse 22 says put off, verse 24 says put on. The putting off of the old person and the putting on of the new person is that transformation or that sanctification that he's attempting to do in your life, okay? So what are we transforming? Look on your outline. First of all, transformed words. In verses 25 and 29, Paul deals with the area of our speech. The things we say and how we say them are an indication of the condition of our heart. When our heart is right, our words will be right. Our words have the potential, and this is something we need to keep in mind, and we know it from experience, our words have the potential to cause destruction, even more so sometimes in our actions. We will not only, and this is what we got to keep in mind, before God, we'll not only be accountable for our actions, but according to God's word, we're going to be judged according to our words too. And so we read this in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said, "But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak or a person may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So when we begin to understand, we start to see that our words many times reveal our eternal destination. And we see it so clearly, especially the way Jesus says it. So what are we transforming? Look on your outline. Transform words. We need to take off lying. Lying. Now, it seems we're a nation of liars when you really listen to some of the statistics. A survey revealed that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters even that they consider trivial. 86% of children say they lie to their parents. 75% lie to friends. 73% lie to siblings. 69% lie to spouses. Now, when you think about it, what are those common lies that we hear every day? "I'll start my diet tomorrow." That's the one we lie to ourselves, right? "We service what we sell." "Give me your number, I'll call you right back." How about this one? "One size fits all." Not unless you got elastic in them pants. I learned that from my own. Anyway, "This hurts me worse than it's going to hurt you." You ever heard that? And sometimes it does. "Your table will be ready in a few minutes." "Money back guaranteed." My favorite, "Open wide, this may sting a little." Line, line, line. Sorry, you dentists out there. Okay. We lie when we embellish stories to make ourselves look better or to make others look worse. We lie when we change the facts to spare someone's feelings. We lie when we cheat on our taxes, when we cheat on a test, when we make promises we know we can't keep, when we even flatter others we're lying. When we make excuses to cover our failures and shortcomings. When we withhold information in order to mislead or deceive, that's lying. We seem to take lying very lightly. And that puts us, even for those of us who would consider ourselves followers of Jesus, it seems like it's the natural course of living for many. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25. He says, "Therefore, putting away lying." It shouldn't be a part of who we are. It shouldn't have place in our lives. When it comes to the things of the mind needs to be based on truth, and truth needs to be communicated from the mind. And that's when we know we're on the right track, when something changes in the mind that changes the course of our speech. And that's what he's talking about. Now, let me say this. God takes seriously lying. I want you to listen to what he says in Proverbs 6. "Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." God takes lying very seriously. Jesus took it very seriously. When he was calling out the Pharisees, he said this, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Because when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that when we lie, we're in close association with the work of the enemy. Did you know that? So when you're lying, when you're telling mistruths, when you're bending the truth, whatever you may be doing to the truth, when you're doing it, you're under the operation of what the enemy is attempting to do. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you realize many times lies require lies to keep the lie up? You ever been there? It's a tough place to be. I wish I could say I'd never known what it was like to lie, but I know what it's like to lie. And I know that you got to tell other lies to keep other lies up. And I'm telling you, it takes you down a place you really want to go. You don't really want to go. But let me tell you about some of the lies that invade our lives that are just as detrimental to us. How about this? How about the lies we tell ourselves? Did you know we can tell ourselves lies? When you begin to call yourself what maybe your parents called you, or when you begin to begin to see yourself in the light of someone who came into your life to cause destruction, and you see and you affirm their words into your own life and they're not true, that is a work of the enemy. And our own lies can bring destruction about what we If you don't know, if you want to know who you are in Christ, read God's word. You'll find out it's completely different than many of the lies you're telling yourself. How about this? How about when the enemy lies to us? Yeah, how many of you say he's pretty good at it? He's really good at it. And the thing that we need to realize is he is up to no good in our lives when he brings those lies to us. So what are we to do? We're to put off lying and put on truth. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you should know that we should be truth tellers. After all, the one who is truth is our Lord and Savior. He's the embodiment of truth. And we are indwelt by his Spirit. And guess what the Bible calls him? The Spirit of truth. Truth surrounds us if we who know Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We're members of one another. Now, what's he taking us back to? He's taking us back to the first part of the chapter. He's taking us back to the fact that we've been called in the one body. He's taking us back that we are members of that body. That when we come together, we should work in unity to accomplish his purposes. Not to be distracted from the lies that are out there, but to seek the truth and work everything that we do and make sure all of it surrounds the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you've heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, what does this verse tell us? That truth is working its way in and through us. That there will be no change, no transformation, unless there is a truth in our lives. That means the lying, that means all the things associated with lying, the lies that we tell, the lies that we tell ourselves, the lies that we're fed. We must move away from those things, put those things off, and walk in the light of his truth. He's very clear on that. How about this? Transform words. Take off corrupt speech. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, when our words are good and wholesome, it gives evidence that we belong to the Lord. When our speech is foul and rotten, filled with profanities, it gives evidence that we don't know the Lord. And so we can see that our speech, the words that come forth from our mouth, reveal a lot about who we are. I remember it wasn't that long ago, we were out playing golf, and me and my friend got paired up with two guys that were that we just happened to be paired up with. Now, the one guy, both of them were really nice guys, but one guy, if profanity didn't come out of his mouth every sentence, he misspoke because that was his intention. So we get on hole number 12, and we're sitting there talking, and he said, hey, guys, what do y'all do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, I mean, everything changed. Did not hear one foul word from that moment on. Everything changed. It's amazing when you begin to understand that our words reveal a lot about ourselves. They really do. In James 1:26, it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, for this one's religion is useless. If there's not a work that's going on with your speech, if there's not a work that's going on with the words that you declare, then basically there's nothing good that's working in you. That's what he's saying. And it's useless. But what are we told? We're told that God desires so much more for us, that he wants to transform who we are. And many times, and we know it all, begins in the mind and even how we communicate. Jesus once said this, Matthew chapter 15, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a person. Think about that. It's not what we put in. It may not make us look too good, but it's what comes out. That's what defiles a person. How about this? Take off corrupt speech and put on encouragement. Put on encouragement. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That God has basically this verse tells me, God has intentionality with how he desires many times to communicate who he is through whom? Us. And so if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we take on the caricature of who Christ is, then all of a sudden the way people perceive us, the way people see us, will be many times be reflected if we know Christ through the words and speech that we use. It always reveals more than we would ever admit. When our heart is right, our speech will reveal it. By speaking words that will help others grow, we can edify others by being encouraging, constructive, uplifting in our communication. In First Thessalonians chapter 5, it says it this way. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, those who are disruptive, those who are disorderly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. How many of you love being patient with people? It's some of the hardest things that we do, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. Where are we tested the most? Someone told me the other day, you know, I bet ministry would be really cool if it weren't for people. I said, I think that's the reason the whole job was created, because of that. And the thing that we need to realize is when we see all these things, we need to see that God is up to something with our words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. How do you do it? Well, you convince, you rebuke, you exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, if we have been saved by the grace of God and transformed by the Spirit of God, it will show up clearly in how we communicate. It just shows up. How many of you can be around people and tell there's something different about them? You know what I'm saying? And that can go either way, can't it? It can go towards, oh, well, there's, hate to judge, but, you know, we can be fruit inspectors. That can get you in trouble, by the way. But we can tell a lot about how a person uses their words, can't we? And I don't know about you, but I tell you, people. There's people in this church. You've got to be, some of you got to be the best encouragers I've ever been around. You're talking about sometimes when I have conversations with y'all, sometimes it's a little embarrassing. I have a hard time accepting encouragement sometimes. But I'm telling you something. It lights a fire under people when you encourage them. It lights a fire under them. Because guess what? Most people that you come in contact are believing lies about themselves. Are believing all this other stuff that God would not have them intend to think about themselves. And when we come in and we have wholesome words and we can come with them. And guess what? Sometimes our encouragement needs to be a challenge in other people's lives. How many of you know that? It can't just be goody good. Sometimes there needs to be a challenge to say, I expected more. But I'm here to tell you, I want to help you through this. Words are very important. How about this? Not only transform words, but transform wrath. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. It might be a page over. Look at verse 1. This is who we were. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, now this is our life before Christ, children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, that was the motivation for what God did, to not leave us in that desperate situation, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so when we begin to think about what's happening here, he's not only transforming our words, but he's transforming us from being a child of wrath to one who is no longer a child of wrath. And he's basically saying there's an expectation that comes with that. And one of those expectations is this: take off anger and bitterness. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now I want you to listen to those first two words of that verse. Be angry. Now, some of you are like, see, God said it's okay to be angry. Well, it is if it's the right kind of anger. This world should anger us at times, especially when it's not going in the ways of God. And so there's this phrase here, be angry. That's actually a command. It's almost like there's an expectation that there's some things we should be angry about. But it is a positive command for anger at times. The word anger refers to deep-seated determination and settled conviction. And when something opposes that, that's where anger can be displayed. Okay? So, Jesus was angry when the Pharisees who were resenting him healing the man on the Sabbath day. Do you remember that? He was angry with them. He called them out. He was angry with those who turned the house of God into a place of thieves. It appears that there were two occasions where he went and cleaned house, basically. He was angry. He was angered by anything that represented the Heavenly Father and the true worship of God. He was angered by those who used religion as a club to oppress the people of God. He was angered by hypocrisy and false religion. We should be angered by the murder of innocent children. We should be angry that the family is being undermined and destroyed in our society. We should be angry when the weak, the poor, and the are mistreated. We should be angered by injustice anywhere we find it. We should be angered by the assaults on God's word. There are some things that is worthy to be angry about. And there are things that we need to understand. Now, if you were to say, okay, who determines what we should be angry about and not angry about? God's word. Follow Jesus' example. Look at what got under his skin. Look at what he's doing. Now, here's the key, though. Here's the key. Be angry and what? Sin not. Has anybody mastered that yet? I'm just curious. Anyone? That's a hard one, isn't it? It's almost like being angry is the motivation to sin. It seems like that, doesn't it? But he's saying, no, it's possible to have angered attitude towards something, but not sin in it. We have a hard time controlling of our anger. Let's face it. Most of the time, our anger is of a selfish nature. Much of the time, we are angry because we are hurt, offended, or feel slighted. Much of the time, our anger, listen to this, centers us on how we feel. Sinful anger, listen, is always self-serving and defensive. It's always that. It's the way it manifests itself. Now, hear God's word, however, Romans chapter 12. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Behave, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. A pastor once said this verse is really saying, I'm not going to get even, but I'm going to you. That's the way you handle your anger. If you're angry about something because it affects you, then that can become anger that is sinful. If you're angry about the harm done to God or others, that can be righteous anger. So the litmus test, really, when you understand what's the litmus test for sin equating to anger or not, are you angry because this is happening to you, or does your anger exist because a terrible wrong is being done to someone else? Many times it becomes sin when we turn it in to us with the capability of it becoming resentment and bitterness. That's where sin follows. So we must put off sinful anger and put on forgiveness and freedom. Forgiveness and freedom. Verse 26, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, nor give place to the devil. This verse means get a handle on your anger quick, or there will be consequences. How many of you know that from personal experience? It is so true, isn't it? When we let it linger, when we let hurt linger, it can be very bad, not just for us, but the people around us. Anger that is allowed to simmer turns into resentment. Resentment soon turns into bitterness. Bitterness, let me tell you what it does to you. It chokes the life, peace, and joy out of you. How many of you know that from experience? It does. It chokes it out. And guess what? It affects the relationships around you. You may say, well, my anger isn't towards my wife and kids. Let me just tell you this. If you've got something wrong with you and it's towards someone else, it will show up in the best of your relationships. Have you ever had your spouse say, what is wrong with you? I hear that quite a bit. What is wrong with you? Normally, when I bend it down, and normally when it's said to me, she's saying, I know I hadn't done anything to you. You know what I'm saying? You know how that goes. But oh, yeah, she's keeping the nursery right now. I'll have to cut this in the second service. But the thing I want you to understand is if we do a careful inspection, many a time she's nailed it. There is something wrong with me. And I've let this over here affect us. And you see, it never just affects. It's like this. You can't take anger and put it in a neat compartment. It demands to be let out. And it shows up everywhere. And you've got to hold that. There's no when you're in that mode, you're not thinking forgiveness. There was once an ad in a classifieds that read this. Wedding dress for sale, never worn. We'll trade for 38 pistol. Something went wrong. Any anger we harbor in our hearts, if it's allowed to run to its ultimate conclusion, will permit the enemy an upper hand in your life. Look at what it says, verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. That literally means, it's basically, you've given the enemy the high place in the battle. You see what I'm saying? If he wants to carry out his mode of operation to bring destruction to your life, you let anger turn to sin, that sin turn to resentment, and that to bitterness, you've given him the best place he can be to operate in your life. And it's very destructive what he can do with it. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all people and holiness with which no one will see the Lord. When he says no one will see the Lord, it's one of those things where we're so caught up in people and difficulty and living outside of holiness that we don't see God operating anymore. It's almost like the angers take center stage. And everything that comes with it. So if God's over here trying to work through his Holy Spirit to do great things, then all of a sudden we're not seeing this because we're obsessed with this. He says, you're not going to see the Lord working. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. It's messed a lot of people's lives up when they don't deal with their hurt, with their anger. When we allow God to take care of the wrongs done to us, we can more easily forgive and find freedom. Next, we go to transform work. We need to take off stealing and laziness. How many of you, when you've read through Scripture sometimes, you're reading through it, and it's almost like you're sitting there and you're like, yeah, this makes sense. This seems to be saying something. Yeah, I get this. I can see how that ties to that. And then sometimes you'll read something and it's almost like it's out of place. Have you ever done that when you're reading God's Word? It's almost like, and we know it's not out of place. I'm not saying it's out of place, but it appears to be. And to me, this is kind of like that. He goes on and he says, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Now, let me say this. The thief, many times, when you look at the motivation, is because they're lazy and greedy. He or she wants that which others have labored to attain. One of the reasons for this, and I think the reason that this has gone way up in our society, is because we live in an entitlement society. And if we don't get what we think we're entitled, we'll get it by any means. Any means. Many have been trained by parents and the government to live with their hands out for everything they want. No one wants to work anymore. Many want the government or their parents to give them what they need. Many never stop to think that someone has to pay for what they're taking. Now, I want you to think about it. Those who refuse to work and want handouts from the government or others are just as guilty as those who steal. Just as guilty. Now, let me say this. There's some, they can't work. You make accommodation. We need to be a society of mercy and grace and help as much as possible. But people who have no business getting this type of help, they're stealing. They're stealing. And the thing we need to realize is God says something about that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who are among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." They eat of their hand, of what their hands can produce. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." You're going to look around and it appears like everybody's got everything handed out to them. You don't worry about them. You do what you're told to do and you earn us on the honest day's wage and you be productive. That is the will of God. So, we take off stealing and laziness and we put on productivity and generosity. Look at verse 28. "Let him who steal or who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who also has need." Now think about what he's talking about here. The thing that I think that really puts it in a nutshell for me is that we as a people, even in the garden, were called to be productive. Did you know that? You go to the garden. Go to the Garden of Eden. Paradise. Do you know what was still in paradise? Responsibility. Work. Productivity. You know why? Because God has basically deemed it necessary that for us to live the full, abundant life that He calls us to, we need to live a productive life. A productive life. And that's what He's talking about here. A productive life, a life of generosity. How many of you, maybe you're here today, how many of you have ever told the Lord you didn't have much, and maybe you still don't have much, and you sit there today and you say, you know something? When I hear the preacher talk about giving and this and that, Lord, if you'll just bless me beyond where I am right now, I will give like you've never seen giving done before. How many of you ever tried to make deals with winning the lottery? By the way, I'm not promoting the lottery. But it's amazing what people try to drag God in on, isn't it? And we talk about all the things we'll give away once we get it. You know what? I thank God that He knows me better than I know myself. Because right now, I'm thinking, if He gives me a couple $1,000,000, I'll make Him proud. But do I really know that? He does. Look at that and say, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. The thing that we got to understand is God wants to work in our lives, and the part that will make us abundant in that life that we live is to be productive, but not only be productive, be generous. Be generous. I thank God and I'm in a place now, and I probably should have been there a long time ago, I'm just going to be honest, where I freely give. And I'm telling you, it is more blessed to give than receive. It really is. When you are on that other side of it, it is. And I'm telling you, that's part of what He says to put on. Take off the laziness. Take off the stealing. Put on the productivity. Put on the generosity. Next, a transformed way. In these verses, Paul is challenging us to abandon our natural habits the old way of interacting with others and to adopt a new way of interaction with others that is supernatural. When we walk in this new way of life, it gives clear evidence that we are being transformed. So what are we going to take off? Number one, we're going to take off resentment. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness. Now, let me tell you what this verse is really saying. When he says let all bitterness, he's basically saying let all bitterness with its wrath, that's intensified pressure within with the capabilities of pouring out. So there's something in us that could come out. The right trigger will send it running. Anger, put it off, okay, let it go. That's internal smoldering. There's a fire within. Clamoring, it's an outburst. It's loss of control. Evil speaking, it's slander, speaking badly against. Be put away from you with all malice. Now, the word malice, the reason he holds that towards the end, he's talking about that's rooted hurt that becomes within the wounded person. Now, here's what we do with the wounded. We would say they're victims many times, wouldn't we? Wounded equates victim. And we do that in a way that, yeah, we got to compartmentalize. We need to be understanding that some hurt came their way. And we need to realize it's very real to them. And we need to be compassionate as much as we can be compassionate. But we also need to challenge them to move beyond being a victim to so much more that God has for them. We need to be a part of that. And so we're looking at this. Now, let me tell you a little bit about hurt. How many of you have ever heard this before? Hurting people hurt people. It is so true. It is so true. From the seed of hurt, and this is not reality, first comes the root, bitterness is rooted. Then the shoot, that's bitterness, finds a way to show itself. How many of you are amazed at where grass can grow in your yard? I was up there, and I mowed my grass and everything, and I started looking, and there were some cracks in the driveway, and I got up there, and I looked, and I pulled out. There was this thing about that tall. I pulled it out. I looked. There couldn't have been but maybe 10 grains of dirt there. That rascal figured out how to grow in. Isn't that amazing how that happens? Same thing happens in us. We let that hurt take shape. We let it have that seed. And all of a sudden, here it is. And sometimes we're surprised at where we see it shoot up. And then lastly, the fruit. You see, fruit comes from the bitterness. It produces fruit. Now, let's go back. The path of bitterness, here's what you have. You've got the bruised. That's the one who's hurt. They're not addressing the hurt, okay? They're just existing with it. The blind, they're not the damage of the hurt. The bound, they're not understanding the bondage of the hurt. So they take on the role of the victim. And guess what? Some people like the attention that they get as a victim. Now, let me tell you this, and I'm saying this as graciously as I know how. Your closest family members and your friends will walk with you most of the time through some hurt. They'll support you. They'll help you and do everything that they know. But let me just tell you this. When it goes on and on and on, you become very wearisome to them. They get tired of it. Now, I'm being honest, okay? I'm being honest. You got to put a little work in. You see what I'm saying? God never intended you to live in that bondage. God never intended you to live as a victim. You are more than conquerors through Him who saved you, through Him who gave you the power to overcome, through Him who is the Holy Spirit who leads you out of those things. And so when you barricade yourself in, and this becomes your new identity, it's very difficult for the people around you. You gotta move. You got to allow God to work there. You can't get bound up. And then we come to the broken. They're shattered by the hurt, but God. The broken is one who is shattered under the burden of the hurt, which God allows to bring the wounded to the place of healing and forgiveness for the offender. Healing begins to occur when God's mercy and grace are turned loose in the heart of the wounded. And what happens from that is supernatural. Some of the forgiveness I've had to give in my life, I couldn't do it. I had to confess that. It had to be a supernatural work of God working through me. And when I knew that was taking place, when I knew there were signs, all of a sudden, I didn't think as harshly about that person anymore. All of a sudden, you know what the clue was for me that I was working through it? I started having compassion for that person. Compassion for that person. And I'm here to tell you, it's big time. So before growth can happen in our lives, before transformation can grow or continue, there must be healing of our hurt, that we may not be encumbered in our spiritual growth of producing fruit. So we must take off resentment and put on graciousness. Look at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. One thing I've noticed about people is how quick people size each other up. How many of you can size someone up pretty quickly? Now, how many of you have missed it before? Yeah, we all have missed it before, haven't we? But I want you to think about this. For that person who sizes you up quickly, do they see you as resentful and harsh, or do they see you as gracious and gentle? What do they see? Here's the application. All through Ephesians 4, Paul has reminded his readers clearly and repeatedly that God expects his redeemed children to be different from the way they were before he saved them. And he expects them to be different from the world around them. So if you're to say, what does God expect of me now that I have that salvation that's in him? He expects you to be different. To be different than the rest of the world. To be different than those who are outside of God's grace, mercy, and love who've been hurt. To act differently, a supernatural way. And then we need to keep in mind, and when we're not allowing the difference to occur or the transformation to occur, the Bible says we grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed, that means ownership, for the day of redemption. Why would the Holy Spirit be grieved when the work that he's trying to pursue in your life is not being done? When he desires so much more from you, when you're not taking off what needs to be taken off and putting on what needs to be put on. If you're to say, okay, give me the work of the Holy Spirit, what is he doing? He's taking off, he's helping you take off and to put on. Which does your life most favor? That which needs to be taken off or that which needs to be put on? Where do you find yourself? I'll tell you where I am. I'm a work in progress. You got to understand that, right? That means I'm going to let you down at times. And you're going to let me down because we're all works of progress. There's things I've taken off that I'm like, wow, God, I never dreamed I'd be out from under that. I'd never dream I've had victory in this area. But y'all, I'm just being transparent. There's still things I need to take off. There's still things that he's calling me to take off, to put on something better. He wants me to trade it for something better. Where are you this morning? Would you stand to your feet, please? Father, we just come to you. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come and get in place. Father, we just come to you right now, and words like we heard today are hard-hitting. And Father, I just pray for those that are in this room that are battling, like we all do, with the parts that need to be taken off. For some people in this room, they need to handle the hurt better. They need to move beyond. Grief will be there. Yeah, there's time that needs to come through. We understand all that. And Father, you understand all that. But your word says, be angry and sin not. Your word says, don't give the enemy a platform to work in our lives. And we know when we allow the hurt and the anger become bitter and resentful, the work of the Holy Spirit is hindered. And Father, I just pray for that one here today. Help them to leave here today realizing what needs to be taken on and what needs to be put on. Father, I pray for the one that's here today. Maybe their speech has betrayed them. Maybe the words of their mouth do not line up with who they say they are in you. I pray today will be a turning point for them, Father, that you help them to be a better testimony of who you are. Father, I pray if there's someone here today that they've never understood any of what we're talking about, the taking off, the putting on, with the Holy Spirit working. Maybe they've never entered into a relationship with you. I pray today before they leave here that they would find that relationship that they so desperately need in you. Father, we pray you have your way in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. These prayer counselors are here at the front. If you need someone to pray with you or talk with you about something, they're here to do that. But there in the meantime, maybe some of you just need to pray while we sing. Whatever God's laid on your heart, just do that in these closing moments as we close. Would you do that for us?